Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
We worship the God who is. We worship the God. Matthew 5:41, I have one verse for you for the sermon. One verse. I've never just done one verse. There's more verses in here, but the main focus is one verse. As you're turning there, a few years ago, I got a chance to head with my son Ethan on a school trip to Washington, D.C. Anyone else go on one of those school trips to Washington? Few of you. Anybody been to Washington, D.C. yourselves? Maybe not on a school trip, right? I had never been there before. We visited so many amazing places. I wanted to show you some of the pictures from our trip. Washington Monument, of course. That is a picture from up into the Washington Monument. We almost got stuck up there. There was a storm that was coming and everything that happened, but we got out. We made it okay. But amazing views from there, right? That is the Lincoln Memorial. Obviously, a picture of Abraham Lincoln. You can keep going. The reflecting pool, this would have been where Martin Luther King gave that famous speech, right? Speaking of Martin Luther King, there is his memorial there, just incredible. That is the Korean War Memorial, if you've never been there. That is Mount Vernon, that is the home of George Washington, where he grew up. You got to go inside and check that out. Probably one of the most impactful places that we went to was the Holocaust Museum. That was an actual railroad car that they would herd the people in and travel around. I think the next few pictures are from this. I think this might have been Auschwitz or one of the concentration camps. That just was a model that showed that. This is a flame that's in that place. Incredible place to go to. If you go to the next one. This is the Jefferson Memorial, right? And I think inside the next one is a picture of Jefferson, and there's some things that he said all around there, in there, and everything like that. That was incredible, too. This is the, at the Pentagon, this is their 9/11 Memorial for all the people who lost their lives. This is the World War II Memorial, we just happened to time it when a bunch of World War II veterans got there. It was incredible to see those people. Marine Corps Memorial, right? This is a tribute to the sands of Iwo Jima and the flag that was raised there. I love that one. That was really cool. Vietnam Memorial there. And this was my favorite. Arlington, right? And at Arlington, if you go to the next one, we got to see the tomb of the unknown soldier and everything that goes on with that. So impressive. Yeah, if you'd leave it on that. Have you ever seen this? Not the eternal flame, nope. Anybody else? This is the zero milestone. The zero milestone. Anybody know what that is? Not ground zero. That would be interesting, yeah. But no, this is a zero milestone. This is a monument that exists to commemorate the Good Roads Movement. The Good Roads Movement and the launching of the intention to create an interstate roadway system in our country. Right? We didn't always have interstates in our country. The year was 1919. And the first transcontinental motor convoy set off with Dwight D. Eisenhower in it and General George S. Patton. They made their way from Washington, D.C. all the way to San Francisco. Get this. It took 2 months to drive from Washington, D.C. to San Francisco. Can you imagine that? 62 days they were in this motorcade. That was as fast as they could go. They had all sorts of things that happened to them. They got stuck in quicksand. They had bridges that collapsed, and they couldn't get around, and so they had to find other ways. There just were not a lot of good roads in our country in 1919. There's a statistic about 15 years before this that came out that said only 2% of the roads in our country were paved. 2%. Could you imagine 2% of Willard being paved and how fun it would be to get around with that? Well, this convoy goes around, and it goes across this country on this epic road trip, showing how hard the driving situation was. Somebody had the bright idea to mark the starting point with a monument. They actually changed that monument a little bit later, and you have this one. That's what you see in this picture. Like I said, it's the Zero Milestone. When they built it, the idea was that every road that was built on the interstate that came after this would use this as the zero point for mileway markers. I had never heard of it. I don't think we went to see it, Ethan. Do you? I don't remember it there. It probably gets overlooked because you've got the White House right behind it, right? I don't think, though, we realize just how much this movement changed our story, right? Could you imagine driving across the country on back roads or without interstates? Could you imagine trying to be a trucker and deliver all the cargo that they would have without interstates to move that? It would just be a nightmare and a mess. Like I said, this was intended to be the zero milestone, the zero marker. If you've ever driven on interstates, you see those mile markers along the way, right? Mile marker 142, 143, they're there every year. They help us, right? Because if we have an emergency along a interstate, we can tell them which mile marker we're near so that they can get a fix on this and where we're at. The idea of using the zero, though, never happened. It just wasn't practical for all the interstates. Today, mile markers are basically driven by state lines. So at a state line, you will start with a zero and then move your way till you get to the other state lines. That's for all of our states except for California, because California likes to be different, right? I think they do it according to counties. But the original intention was to have this as that zero milestone. This is a picture, you know, when you ask why, it's because of our influence of Rome, right? These are the Roman roads that they built. Incredible picture. You can see this, right? You can see at the heart of Rome in the knee of the boot. That's where a lot of the roads started off, and they stretched out for 50,000 miles of paved stone and concrete roadways, 50,000 miles. And then they had another 250,000 on top of that. So anywhere you went on this route, you would find mile markers, Roman mile markers, stones along the road pointing to how many miles you were actually from the knee of the boot, because at that point there is a 0 mile marker there. And so every mile marker that you come along points back to Rome. And anywhere that you went in the empire was related back to this. It was an incredible accomplishment. We've talked into the past in past sermons about how the Roman roads actually helped the gospel spread, right? The gospel came at just perfect timing right after those Roman roads were in place, and the gospel spread according to that. Anywhere you look along this network, though, you'll always see where you are relative to the heart of Rome. Every Roman mile was 1,000 paces, and every Roman mile would have one of the markers along the road to tell you where you were. On the stones, there would be a couple of different pieces of information, you know, in the next town, how far that was away, and then that piece of information relating back to Rome. That's the background, all right? That's the context to this verse that we're going to look at today. Matthew 5:41. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. Right? That's what we're going to be looking at today. Last week we finished a sermon series and we looked about how Jesus split many things by his life and death and birth. Right? He split the grave. He split tombs. He split the barrier between us and man. And then last week we came and said he really split our stories, right? We have a BC, a before Christ, right? And then hopefully all of us have an AD after that we've met Jesus Christ and he's changed our lives. I challenge you, though, what would it look like, though, to be an actual follower of Jesus Christ? Not just for Jesus Christ to save you, but for Jesus Christ to be your Lord, right? This verse is just one of his teachings that he gave that we could apply to our lives if we choose to make him our Lord. This comes from a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. If you haven't read that, read that, those chapters, right? There's a lot of radical things that he says in there. This is just one. Going the extra mile is a phrase that is a part of our culture today. We recognize that, right? It means to go above and beyond what's expected. We all know that. While going the extra mile is a part of our culture, while it's looked on favorably, I don't know if it's something that we all practice all the time, though, right? In many situations, we live the exact opposite out. We practice what is the least that I can do. We don't admit that, but we often think that. I think that about working out, right? When I start running on the treadmill, I'm not thinking about going the extra mile. I'm thinking, what's the least I can do to burn off what I just ate that day? I do that because I hate running, right? It's horrible. I hate the treadmill. In school, when I would have those big reports that were due, that would be over the semester. I had a report over the summer where I was supposed to do this report on the periodic table of the elements, and on a typewriter, we had to type that out, right? And my thought process was, what's the least I can do to still get an A? That's because I didn't want to do that. It's something that I hated to do. Sometimes we carry that mindset over to how we follow God, right? This is a hard teaching from Jesus. Hey, if you're ever walking down the road and a Roman soldier asks you to carry the stuff, right, his burden for a mile, your response shouldn't be, what's the least I can do, right? I would imagine this would be hard to hear from the people that he spoke it to. Jesus was always using things from everyday life to teach people. There was a man who had two sons, and one of those sons went off to another country and spent all his money. Oh, I know a family like that. I know a kid that ended up doing that. There was a person who planted a field, and weeds came up and choked some of the plantings, right? People heard these messages, and they hit home. Do you know the story of the shepherd, right, who had all those sheep, and then one of those sheep went astray? Oh, yeah, it sounds like that time with Uncle Bob, right? All of Jesus' illustrations made sense because he spoke to people and what they were living. He knew the room, right? He knew how to get the audience engaged. So when he would say something like, hey, let's talk about this soldier coming along and telling you to walk a mile, that would hit home because that's what they experience. And I think we have to remember that when we are reading the Word of God, right? Yeah, that happened to me last Thursday. You have to understand that all 50,000 miles of the paved Roman roads, it was a decree. It was a Roman imperial decree that any subject of the empire could be tapped on the shoulder, right? Could be walking down the street and could be asked by a Roman soldier to carry all of their gear, their armor, their weapons, their food, their camping items. And oftentimes you would have to drop everything that you were carrying, everything that you had on you, just so that you could carry their stuff. A soldier could just simply tap you. And if you did that, right, you'd have to drop everything on the spot. Change your plans and carry his stuff. Hey, honey, I'm going to be late, right? I was going to the store and I got tapped again to carry the soldier's gear. That would just happen to them all the time. And you'd have to carry those items exactly for 1 Roman mile. You knew that because there were all those Roman mile markers along the way. Not one step further did you have to carry that stuff, right? This would have been everyday life for them. It's an issue that they're dealing with. It's something that you would hate to do, right? It's the enemy, after all. These are the people who conquered your country, who hold you, right, subject to them, to people who have abused you, the people that have oppressed you. You have to stop and help them. Not only you, but your wife has to do that. That would tick me off. Your kids would have to do that. You'd be like a slave to them. And here is this Jesus, right? And he gives this radical counter-cultural instructions on top of that. Don't ask yourself, what is the least I can do and do nothing more, right? No, have an above and beyond mentality when it comes to things like this and be willing to go a second mile. Be willing to go a second mile for the person you hate. Be willing to go a second mile for the person who probably hates you. That's tough. That's a hard teaching, right? We're going to try and show a clip. If you've ever watched The Chosen, they have the scene and they go through it. If you get a chance, I think it's in season 4. This year, though, if we are going to choose to follow Jesus, this is what it looks like. We have to be willing to be people that go the second mile for people that we hate. Why would you want to do that, right? Nobody would want to do that. Well, we live in an upside-down kingdom, though. And when we live that upside-down kingdom, that radical way of following Jesus, that way of dying to ourselves and living fully for Him, right, it sends a message. It points other people to Him, right? Are you willing to do that, though? That's something that we need to decide this year. What does it mean to follow Jesus and then make a decision to follow Him or not follow Him? That decision comes down to, is He the Lord of my life? Not just the Savior of my life. Is He really the Lord of my life? Am I His disciple? Am I committed to following His way, His teaching? Am I willing to take on His yoke in my life? Do I want to bear His name and not do it in vain? The name Christian was a derogatory name given to people, right? It was meant as an insult, as a jab. There's those little Christs. There's those Christians, those people who are always acting like Jesus, right? Looking back and in reality, that's a heck of a compliment. But the first Christians didn't refer to themselves as Christians. They referred to themselves as followers of the way. Followers of the way of Jesus, right? Jesus lived. He didn't just tell us to. Jesus lived a radically different way than all the other religious leaders at this time. And the people knew that being a follower of Jesus Christ was about following Jesus. Following His teaching, His way, His upside-down kingdom way. They committed to follow that path. I think that commitment is lacking a lot in the American church today. They've committed to following Him, and they committed, to following Him, and they marked that with repentance, right? They marked that with baptism, a death to their old way of doing things, going under the water and rising up out of the water to that new life in Him. They were on a new path at that point, living a different way, the way of Jesus. Let me ask you this. How do you refer to yourself spiritually? Right? You see, they chose themselves to call themselves followers of the way, because they chose to walk the way of Jesus, right? While they were walking that way, other people saw it and chose to call them Christians. We choose to call ourselves Christians, but we don't walk the way of Jesus. And so it sends a message to people that's confusing. They call us hypocrites, right? We aren't committed to following in His way. And we wonder, why is there no power in the church today? John 14, beginning at verse 12, says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in Me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask. Notice that it doesn't stop right there. There's not a period right there. I will do whatever you ask in my name. That means according to my will or the Father's will. Why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. Word of God says in James 5:16, the last part of that verse, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If God calls us to follow him and we say no, right, and we're walking in a different direction, then we're in rebellion to him. If we're not in him, if we're not asking for something in his name according to his will, right, we're not righteous. Our prayers are not going to be effective. Pure and simple. Do your prayers bounce? Do your prayers seem like they don't go anywhere? Our prayers have no power. Our churches have no power because we're heading in the opposite direction that Jesus is heading. All too often. We're heading in the way of comfort. We're heading in the way that we want to head, and Jesus is calling us in a radically different direction. Do you think he's going to honor our prayers when we're headed in a different direction? How about we quit calling ourselves Christians, right, and wrestle with and make up our minds, are we going to commit to actually following Jesus? How about we just focus in on that? And if we follow Jesus, let's let other people give us that name, Christian. Right? If you choose to make that commitment to follow him, following his ways, then you're going to have to commit to studying his word, to search it out, to know the path, know the way that you need to head so that you can apply it to your life, right? James 1:22 says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You can be a person who chooses to read the Bible but still walking your own path in rebellion to God. Good for you, black shirt. But are you applying it? Are you reading it to apply it? Can we wrestle with that? Can we get serious about that? Followers of Jesus Christ don't just hear it. They hear it and they do it. Amen. They obey it. If we want to follow Jesus, that means we're going to have to be people that go the extra mile. People that serve people that are the enemy. Right? That's rough. Serve people that hate us. Would you wrestle with that? What would that look like if you lived that out? You ever think about that? Have you ever been reading in the Word of God in the Sermon on the Mount and you come to that passage and immediately you say, what does that mean for my life today? Right? I was reading that and I'm thinking about my workplace right now. What would it look like to not have the attitude that I'm just going to do the least I can, just what I'm supposed to do, and instead go the extra mile, right? I kind of have that mentality right now. I'm just going to do, because I'm not really favorable about my workplace right now, I'm just going to do what I am supposed to do. That's not a following Jesus Christ type of mentality. What would it look like for my marriage, right? Am I willing to go the extra mile as my wife's husband? Am I willing to go beyond what's expected? Am I willing to apply this principle of the second mile? I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loves the church. Wow. Right? That's the way of Jesus. That's what we're called to. Am I committed to living that? What about giving and serving? Right? Sometimes when it comes to giving and serving, we have the attitude, what is the least that I can do to get by? People ask that question, well, what do I have to give? Right? I have a pastor friend. He's like, I wish I had more money to give. And he said that to me, and about a month later, he goes, you know what? God convicted me of something. I was going out to eat all the time. I was going out to eat weekly, right? And I was spending about $500 a month in fast food and stuff like that. He's like, I have money to give. It's about priorities, though, right? I had another friend who said something to another friend who said he didn't have money to give. He goes, what if you got rid of your truck? What if you got rid of that $60,000 truck? Would you have money to give then, right? We have the ability. We have resources we can give, right? But we play the game. At least that's what I like to do. I like to play that game. What's the least that I'm responsible to give? Do we really want to live with that attitude to the one who died for us? What's the least that I can do in the church to serve the church, right? Played that game. Played the game where I'll serve, but it will be where I want, when I want, and how I want. That's the game that I used to play, right? Me, me, me. What would it look like to serve with this principle in our life? Whatever you ask, Lord, I'll do it if I can. What would it cost you to follow that path? What would it cost you to say, Lord, you're Lord, and I'll say yes to whatever you call me to do? There are people that I know that whatever the church needs, right, whatever somebody else needs, they're quick to say yes. God bless you. They'll step up. There are other people, though, that are like, I'm not doing that. I'm just going to do what's expected of me. I'm just going to do my ministry, right, and as long as you don't tick me off, Pastor. As soon as you tick me off, or as soon as somebody else ticks me off, then I'm gone. What if it wasn't about you? What if it wasn't about me? What if it was about serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and going that second mile, right, for the one who died for you? If we're going to follow Jesus, right, if we're going to make that commitment, what do we gauge everything that we do from? What is our 0 mile marker? What do we measure all of our attitudes and all of our actions from? Our 0 mile marker is the cross, right? That's what we measure everything against. The cross has to be that 0 mile stone. Man, measure your attitudes with that. Measure your response and what you do with that. Everything that we come up to in life can be calculated back to the cross. Go the extra mile, James. I don't know about you, but God prompts me all the times to do things like that. And I try to give him lots of excuses. Lord, you know I work 2 jobs. I'm pretty busy, right? I wrestle often with God. I think I was talking to somebody about that. That person rejected me. That person did this to me. I don't want to serve them. How's that compare with the cross? Right? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, before we made everything right, like, I don't know if we've ever made everything right, but before we were trying, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Jesus willingly went to the cross and dies for us. You don't think you have to go the extra mile? You don't think you're called to go the extra mile, right? Try giving that excuse. Try comparing that attitude with the cross and what Jesus did. You ever watch The Passion of the Christ? It's horrific. Some of those scenes in there. And what they tell you, though, is that is a toned-down version of what really happened. We read in Sunday school today, they beat him to the point of being unrecognizable as a man. Can you fathom that? I've seen people beat up, but unrecognizable as a man? They stripped him naked in the shows. They don't do that. They stripped him naked, right? They nailed him to a cross. Every moment on that cross was agonizing for him. Big nails through the nerve centers in your hand, right? And having to pull yourself up, push yourself up on those nerves, right? Just so you could grab a little breath because you are suffocating to death. And that was the easy part. He bore the weight of every sin. Everything that we've done to hurt somebody. Every hurt that's been done to you. He bore that. So much that his father had to turn his back on him. Rejected, right? By his father. Rejected by all his closest friends and family members that he walked this earth with. They bailed on him. He did it all alone. And in all of that, Jesus prays a prayer, right, that says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What if we followed in Jesus' path? Jesus, they hurt me. They wronged me. But Jesus, I know they don't know what they're doing. What if we had that attitude? What if we walked the way of Jesus? Will you forgive them, Lord? Well, we'd have a lot better unity in our church today, wouldn't we? If we want to make the decision to follow Jesus, we must not only keep our eyes on the cross, but we must pick up the cross. That's the key, right? Roman soldiers were able to force Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross of Jesus for a mile. That was the distance to Golgotha. That's how they were able to do that, because you could make somebody carry your burden, right? They forced him to do it. He had to do it. No one can force you to do it, though. It has to be something that you choose to do. Jesus tells us, right, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross daily, right, and follow me. There it is. My friends, if I could go back to last week, right, we all need to have that Joshua moment, that line in the sand type moment. After leading the nation of Israel, Joshua gathers all the people. He's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to pass on. And there is one thing that is on his mind, one concern, right? He wants to get the people to choose, to make a choice, right? He takes them through their history as a nation. He reminds them of what the Lord did for them, how he rescued them from Egypt, how he brought them into the promised land. That's where they're living right now. And then Joshua says this, Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. This is his concern, right? Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether it's the God of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He made the decision. He made the commitment. And he asked the people to do the same thing, right? Make up your mind. Choose for yourself this day, follower of Christ, right? Who you will follow. You can't serve two masters. You can't live the way of this world and try and follow Jesus Christ. You can't. He has to be the way, or we have to reject that and go our own way. We all start off on that other path, but then we all encounter a risen Jesus Christ. And he says to us in that moment that we encounter him, follow me. And we have a choice at that very moment to keep on our own way or to turn and follow him. The way of Jesus is hard. Jesus himself gave them hard teachings. Whenever there was a big crowd that would follow him, he would give them hard teachings. He would tell them, hey, you need to count the cost. And I pray that you're counting the cost right now. I pray that that's what the Holy Spirit is working on you. Hey, the world will hate you. If you really want to do this, if you really want to take his yoke upon you, right? If you want to follow me, there's a cross involved. And you're going to have to carry it every day. Before you pick up your cross, you're going to have to deny yourself. In other words, you have to die to yourself. Die to your way of living daily, right? My friends, this is the way of holiness. This is what the Church of the Nazarene is about. Holiness unto the Lord. You know what holiness is? It's not about being perfect. It's about loving the Lord your God with everything that you are and loving your neighbor as yourself. Holiness is involved in the two greatest commandments. The only way you can do that, though, is if you die to yourself. And if we'll do that, God will sanctify us. He will set us apart for his purposes. He won't do that, though, if you're living for yourself. He can't do that if you're living for yourself. If you choose to do that, though, he'll enable you to be able to follow him. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you can follow him. Choose for yourself this day. Make up your mind, right? Which path are you going to do? Live for yourself, man. I guarantee your prayers are going to bounce. You have to die. You have to die to yourself. And you have to remember, it's not a one-time thing, right? You can make decisions to follow Christ, but you can get off that path. You got to do that daily with whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to you. Can I give you an opportunity to do that today? To pick up your cross? Is the Holy Spirit calling you to do that? Maybe you've been kind of on the fence. Maybe you've been kind of living for yourself and trying to live for the Lord. And maybe today he's calling you to just make up your mind. Say, I'm done with this. I want to live for you. I want you to be Lord of my life completely. I want to die to the things that I want and live for you with everything that I have. If that's you, I'm going to invite you to come forward as a way of saying yes to that. If you've already said yes, I want to invite you to come forward as well, though. Because sometimes we get off track. Sometimes we start off on that path. The holiness is a way, right? Salvation is a way. Sometimes we start off on that path and our old life creeps in. And we've got to make a decision to repent and to get back on that path. Boy, you can tell if you're on that path by whether or not you're living the extra mile way, right? Are you off track? This is a Joshua-type moment. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, right? I'm going to serve the Lord. That's the commitment that I'm making. If you want to make that commitment today, I want to invite you up here right now to do that. Come now, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Because I want to pray for you and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. If you aren't there yet, wrestle with it. Wrestle with it, man. Because it's the decision that you need to think about and you need to make. I don't think there's a better thing that you can wrestle with this coming year. If you come forward, I need to explain something to you. This is not a commitment to be perfect. It's a commitment to living the way of Jesus with everything that you are. A commitment to deny yourself. A commitment to love God with everything that you are. The Holy Spirit will come to you and ask you to lay things down, and you're going to have to make a decision of whether or not you keep going on your path or you lay it down and follow Him. Yes. You're going to trip. You're going to stumble. You're going to wrestle with God over things that you don't want to do, and you're going to have to ask Him to change your heart and do those things. If you trip, you're going to have a church family that will help you up. If you fall, you're going to fall towards the cross and grace. You're not going to listen to the enemy who's going to point those failures out. You're going to remind that enemy that it was all settled and done on the cross. Your job is to pick up the cross every day. If you drop it, pick it up. If you fall, pick it up, right? By the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, pick it up and follow Jesus with everything. Today is about committing to a way of living, a path. Committing to being a person in God's Word so that you can determine that path, right? Learn about that path. Committing to be a person of prayer. Prayer is not about asking God for things. Prayer is about surrendering your will to His will and being transformed. About saying, "Your kingdom come." Prayer is about committing to walk with other people in a church family who will encourage you on that path. Today is about walking a path with your church family and encouraging other people on that path, holding them accountable. We're going to start accountability groups. We're going to send out an email and ask you if you want to be with a group of 3 to 4 people. We've been practicing it, some of us, right now, and it's been incredible. We're going to give you the opportunity to be a part of that. My friends, it's not too late to make that decision, to make that commitment. Think of 1,000 generations that will be changed by that. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that right now, whatever you need us to lay down, I pray that we would lay that down at the altar right now. Whatever you're reminding us, whatever's drawing our path away from you, whatever is something that we love, that we want, Lord, that is getting in the way of following you, Father, I pray that we would lay that down right now. Yes. Father, I pray that you would right now fill each person that has come full of your Spirit, Lord. Lord, I know people have probably come before and been filled, but Father, sometimes we need to be filled again. And Father, I pray that we would do that. Father, I pray that our life would look like you. I pray that our life would point to you. Father, I pray that we would make a decision every morning to surrender, to deny ourselves and pick up the cross and follow you. Father, don't let anything get in the way of that. Father, help us to hold each other accountable, Lord. Father, help us to remember we're not going to be perfect. There was only one who was. But help us to remember that with we're in you, we have your righteousness. Give us the peace of that when the enemy comes. Father, if there's somebody that somebody is struggling to lay down, would you remind them that you hold the keys, that the door is open, that they can walk through it, Lord? Would you help us to be like Mary instead of Martha and make that one thing the one thing of our lives? Lord, let us be in a true relationship with you, a relationship that will transform us to look more like you, Father. And Father, let that bleed down to those around us, especially our kids and our family. Lord, let this be our cry for this year. Change everything, Lord, through this commitment that we're making today, Lord. Lord, we give you our lives, we give you our future, we give you everything that we have, Lord. Use it as you will. Father, we just ask that you would use us, that you would allow us to join you in what you're doing. Father, we want to see our community change. We want to see our families change, Lord. Father, sanctify us and set us apart, Lord, for you. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.